difficulty to the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, because it's in this particular passage that we are going to discover Paul's call to a disciplined life as he writes to the Christians at Corinth. Paul's call to a disciplined life. And let's read, shall we, as we come into the end of the chapter from verse 24 down to the 27th verse. You will notice, I'm sure, as we read, that there are two basic sections in the passage before us. First of all, as our blackboard outline suggests, a disciplined life is illustrated by the athlete. That's the first two verses we will read. And then we will notice that the disciplined life was demonstrated by the Apostle Paul himself. And that takes us into verses 26 and 27. Let's notice that as we read then, shall we? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now notice the shift. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beat at the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this constitutes Paul's call for a disciplined life. The background of it is familiar to some of us, perhaps all of us, very, very familiar to the Corinthians. Really, the background is the Isthmian Games. These were the games that were played every 2 years on the coast, on the sea coast, just about 9 miles from the city of Corinth. And they were very, very popular among the Greeks and particularly among the Corinthians. One writer has suggested that these games, these Isthmian games, were as influential in the mind of the Greeks as the temple was to the mind of a Jew, or as the triumph was to the mind of a Roman. And if that is true, then we are impressed with the fact that this is a very common situation that Paul is using to present the argument of the passage that is before us. There is evidence, according to some scholars, that the Isthmian Games were held during the 18 months that Paul spent in Corinth. They were held every 2 years, and there is evidence that these games were held in the year 53 A.D., and if Paul did come to Corinth in the fall of 52 and leave in the spring of 54, then it is probable that the games were held while he was there, and it is probable that he attended the games. But whether he attended them or not, it's obvious that he knew them very well. He knew the event. In our passage, we have the foot race, which was the most esteemed event in the track meet. We also have the boxing match. We have the race course making. We have the finish line brought before us. We have the reward. We have the heralds who stood and rather organized and administered the running of the game. And all of this Paul uses in order to establish the lesson that he wants to present to these Christians at Corinth. That is, the necessity and the value of a disciplined life. In the first two verses, you will notice then that you have this disciplined life illustrated by the athlete. He comes into verse 24 and he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But, he says, and notice the sharp contrast, but one receives the prize. So this is a rather obvious thing, but it's a very significant thing because of Paul's point. The fact of the matter was, you see, friends, that just because the person entered the race, it didn't mean that he got a prize. The fact is that running did not mean winning. If the athlete was to win, he had to run well. And that's the intent of the athlete that presents the background of this particular phrase. Paul sits in the stands that encircle the racetrack, and he looks at the athletes and he sees them all running. Only one is going to receive the prize. But the significant thing is that everyone is running in order to win. They're running to get the prize. They're not just content with running. It's the prize that they're after. And that seems to be the whole significance of what Paul says at the end of the verse when he says, so run that you may obtain. And Paul's application to the Christians at Corinth is simply this, that they are not just to participate in the Christian life. Because of being in the race, they weren't necessarily going to get the prize of the race. And Paul, I suppose, is putting his finger on one of the basic problems as far as the Corinthian church was concerned. That is that they were slightly inclined towards ease. They loved their leisure, and they prized very highly their liberty as Christians and as citizens. And Paul is, I suppose, coming to this very point when he says that as you participate in the Christian race, don't be content with just being in the race. Don't be content with just running the race. Run the race to win. And I think that that is exactly the intent that Paul is presenting as he comes to the passage in verse 24. The intent of the athlete is to win. And Paul proposes that the intent of every Christian as he participates in his Christian life is to win. He exhorts the Christians to a similar intent. But you know, it requires something to win. I was talking with a friend of mine just a couple of weeks ago, and we were reminiscing upon the good old days when we were young, strong, and healthy, and how great it would be to be back in the condition that we used to be when we were at college and high school and we were so healthy. And he started telling me about his experiences as a runner, and he was telling me that one day he was running in a cross-country race, and this cross-country race was timed so that the finish would be between the two halves of a football game. And he was out running in the race, and halftime came, and the finish came, the finish was over, and the winner was announced, and the third quarter of the football game started, and can you imagine what happened halfway through the third quarter? This fellow burst through the gates at the end of the stadium and up the track, and he finished the race in the middle of the third quarter. Everyone cheering, of course, as he came across the race, the track. Now, you shouldn't have laughed because he's here this morning and he noticed everybody who was laughing. However, he gave permission for me to tell the story about him. The fact was, you see, that if he were to win, and this was the course of our conversation, if he was going to win that race, it required a great deal more discipline than he had exercised in preparing for the race. And that's precisely what Paul comes to as he moves into the passage in the next verse. He says in verse 25 that every man that striveth for the mastery, everyone that's after the prize, what does he do? He is temperate in all things. He is disciplined. He disciplines his life in every area of his life because he's after the prize. Some secular writer has said in relation to these games, wouldst thou conquer at the game? Thou must be orderly, spare in food, abstain from confections. That means from chocolate bars and candies, you know. Must exercise at fixed hours, whether in heat or in cold. Drink no cold drink or wine. For 10 months, the athlete in Corinth was under the most strict discipline. And it was because he was after the prize. And Paul comes to the Christians at Corinth, and he applies this, somewhat, I suppose, implying that if the intent of the athlete is to win, then the sphere of his discipline simply must be in all things. He is temperate, or he disciplines his life in all things because he wants to win. Now, what is it that is his incentive? Why win? What's the prize? Well, you've already noticed it at the end of our 25th verse where he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In the Olympic Games, the crown was a wreath, a garland of olive leaves. In these Isthmian Games, the crown or the wreath was of pine leaves. How long do you think it was going to last? So corruptible, so temporary. But the fact of the matter is, friends, that that wreath was the highest honor that a Greek could ever receive in their culture. There was nothing higher, nothing greater than to receive that corruptible wreath of pine leaves. And Paul comes to these Christians at Corinth and says that if the athlete is so disciplined in all areas of his life because of his desire to win a package of leaves, then notice what he says. how much more we ought to be disciplined, how much more we ought to be self-restrained, because our incentive is an incorruptible crown. And let's put this right down here for our incentive, shall we? It's basically that of an incorruptible crown. Now we come to our first problem in the passage. What is this crown? What is the incorruptible crown? Many people are inclined to identify it with the phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where the Apostle Peter speaks of the inheritance which is reserved for you in heaven. He talks about it as being an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Now he comes on in the fifth verse of 1 Peter chapter 1 to identify that inheritance with our salvation that is to come. Now do you see the implication of this, dear friend? It's this. Is this incorruptible crown that is to be won, is that my salvation? Is it the completion of my salvation at the end of the road? Is this why Paul is exhorting the Christians to discipline their life? In order that they might obtain the completion of their salvation? Well, I suggest to you it is not. Because the salvation of 1 Peter 1 is an inheritance. And an inheritance is a person's by right of birth. It's not a prize. It's not something he earns. It's his by right of birth. And that's what God's salvation is. It's mine because I have been born again into the family of God. Now, when Paul speaks about the crown in this passage, he's talking about a reward, something that's won, something that's earned, and that's not salvation. Because Paul so clearly says through the rest of his epistles that by grace are we saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul obviously is not talking about my salvation at this point. He's talking about something that I earn. He's talking about something that I win. It's a prize at the end of the race. What is that prize? I'd like to suggest that it could be very aptly identified with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, where in that verse, Peter talks about the crown of glory. And again, he talks about it as that, as an incorruptible crown of glory that's not going to fade away. Now, the significant thing about 1 Peter 5 is that it's a prize. It's a reward to the elder, to the shepherd of the flock, who tends the flock well. If this is true, then what I'm simply saying this morning, friends, is this, that the incentive for the Christian to run the race well is this, that at the end of the race, and on the other side of the line, there are rewards. And the crown, the incorruptible crown, is the reward that is in store for the child of God who runs the race well. Immediately you say, but isn't that rather a poor incentive for living for Christ and for disciplining one's life? Well, on the surface it is, isn't it? But when I study my Bible a little more carefully, I find that the Christian wants to receive the crown, not for a selfish motive. If we had time, and mark it in your mind, because it's a significant relationship with this verse, it would be most interesting for us to turn to Revelation chapter 4, where we see our Lord. And in the 10th verse of Revelation 4, do you know what the 24 elders are doing, friends? They're laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Now, if that crown is to be identified with this crown, I immediately recognize that the discipline of the Christian life in order to obtain a reward at the end of the race is not anything that is egocentric. It's nothing that is selfish in its motive. The Christian wants to have a crown. He wants to obtain something at the end of the race so that he can give it to his Lord. And that which he gives to his Lord is going to throughout all of eternity contribute to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wants a crown. Not so that he'll be able to parade around heaven and show all that he's done, but so that he'll have something to give to Jesus Christ in his day of glory and contribute to the glory that he will enjoy throughout all of eternity. Now I recognize that this crown is not a literal crown. And I'm not prepared to go much further to say all that's involved in this. But what I recognize just on the surface, friends, for me is this, that God holds out an incorruptible reward for the person who runs the Christian life well. And that incorruptible reward, whatever it is, throughout all of eternity is going to contribute to the exaltation and the glorification of our Lord. That's the incentive for running the race well, because I want to contribute to His glorification throughout all of eternity. This is the illustration of the disciplined life. But now Paul moves on to demonstrate it in his own life. And it seems rather significant that he comes to I at this particular point. I don't think he's being proud here, do you? I think what he is simply doing is recognizing his responsibility. You see, his responsibility is not only to preach, and not only to give the illustration of a disciplined life, but his responsibility is to provide, by his own life, a demonstration of what it is. And so what he does is he comes to those that he's speaking to, and I find this a very apropos lesson for me as a teacher in a Bible class. And I know you find this a very relevant application for you as a parent. Because you see, friends, there's a tremendous difference between teaching something and demonstrating it in your life. That's what made Paul such a productive and fruitful servant for God. He not only taught the truth, and he did it with such tremendous ability, taking the features of the race and applying the lesson from it. But he said, I'm demonstrating this in my life before you also. Let's see if we can just real quickly catch a picture of the demonstration of this in his own life. He comes in verse 26 to say, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In effect, what he's saying is, I'm not running down the track without knowing where the track is. I'm not running down the course without knowing where the goal is. To run as uncertainly sort of suggests, you know, walking in pitch darkness. Just absolute darkness. And you don't know where the obstacles are, and you don't know exactly where you're going, and you're just sort of feeling your way, and you're deviating from this side to that side, and you're walking very uncertainly. Paul says, that's not the way I'm running the Christian life. I'm living that life, I'm running that race, knowing exactly where the course is and exactly where the goal is. I've got my eye on that. Now he changes to the second metaphor, and he introduces the new one here by saying, so fight I, and this is boxing now that we have entered into, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not talking about shadow boxing here. He's talking about a real contest, and what he is saying is this, when I throw out a punch, it lands. I'm not in the ring just for putting on a demonstration. Now, if there's one thing I cannot stand, it's wrestling matches, because they're so phony. Now, you may not agree, but that's the way I feel. And I just cannot stand to watch a wrestling match on television, because you get the feeling that all they're doing is putting on a display for the audience. Now, Paul says, that's not what I'm doing when I'm engaging in this boxing match. I make every blow count. I throw the blow and it doesn't hit the air. I'm involved, I'm dedicated, I'm making every blow land and really count in this boxing match. Now, when I put these two metaphors together, friends, I'm inclined to feel that what Paul is simply doing is telling us exactly what he said at the beginning of verse 24. He's saying this, that my intent is to win. I'm running the race not as uncertainly, but I'm running it to win. I'm boxing not just to put on a display, but I'm boxing to win. And isn't it interesting that he has the two metaphors here? One complements the other, because the Christian race, the Christian life, rather, is a race. It's a race down a course with a prize at the end. But the Christian life is more than a race. It's a boxing match. It's a conflict. And there's an opponent that must be overcome if we're going to win the prize at the end. And what is that opponent? Well, this brings us to the sphere of Paul's discipline. And he says, when he comes into verse 27, but I keep under my body, he says. That's the sphere of his discipline. It's his body. Now, I don't suppose that Paul considers his body to be evil or sinful. There were some people in the New Testament days who thought that. But I'm rather inclined to feel that Paul thought of his body as a very poor master if it was not made to be a good servant. And when he talks about the body, he's talking about his whole person, his mind, his thoughts, his emotions, his whole self. And that's the sphere of his discipline. It's himself, with his appetite, with his lust, with his natural inclination. Notice what he does with it. He says, and I bring it into subjection. Now, there are two important things for us to catch here. First of all, he said, I keep under my body. Now, literally, friend, that verb means I beat it black and blue. That's just what he means here. I beat my body black and blue. He's in business. He's in earnest. He's after the victory. And he beats his body black and blue. I don't think that he's talking literally here, do you? There are many Christians, of course, especially in the Middle Ages, who took this as a very literal thing. And they've cut their bodies, and they've lashed their bodies, and they've exposed themselves to others who have beat them and whipped them and lashed them. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking metaphorically here. He's not talking about literally beating his body, but metaphorically he brings his body into subjection. Why? So that that body will be under the control of God. That's the disciplined life. What he really wants to do is what the athlete did in the game. He wants to lead his enemy, his body, his appetite, his emotion, his lust, his nature. He wants to lead that body around the arena as a defeated foe. And that's what they did in the game. After the boxing match was over, the victor would lead his defeated enemy around the arena, and everybody would cheer and clap and applaud. He led his opponent in submission. Now, that's exactly what Paul wants to do with his body. He wants his body to be under control. Why? Why? His incentive at the end of our verse is, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is the concern of Paul's soul. Lest he be a castaway. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's certainly not talking about salvation. We've already established that in relation to the crown. He's not talking about qualifying for the race. He's in the race. He can't be disqualified during the race. It's at the end of the race that Paul recognizes the possibility of being disqualified. And this is just what happened in the game. After the athlete runs, after the game is over, after the meet is finished, then the athletes come before the judges, and it's at that time that the judges review whether they have run the race well, whether they've run it according to the rules, whether they have kept the law, and if so, they receive the reward. If not, they are disqualified. And that's just what our word means here. It means to be rejected. It means to be disqualified. And I suggest to you that what we have as Paul's incentive here is the fear of suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. To be disqualified at the end of the race. After all of his activity and all of his service, he fears suffering loss in relation to the reward at the end of the race. Now, this fear is intensified by something. He says, after having preached to others. Now, that word preached is a most interesting word because what it really suggests is that of heralding or that of proclaiming. And in the games, there was a herald, H-E-R-A-L-D. You know what the herald did? Two things. He called the contestants to the race. Secondly, he announced the rules for the race. Now, that's just what Paul had done with the Corinthians and with many others. He had come to Corinth, and he had called the Corinthians to run in the race. He had preached the gospel. He invited them to participate. And there they were. He had called them to run in that race. And he had given them the rules. He had taught them the principles of God's word. He had taught them how important it was to glorify God in all that you say and do. And he had laid down the principles of living the Christian life. He had been the herald to the Corinthians. Now, do you know what Paul's fear was? After having invited others to run the race, and after having laid down the rules and the principles for the Christian life to others, at the end of that race for myself to be disqualified. Think of the horror of it, Christian. To have taught your child something about living for God, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you yourself be disqualified. To have taught others the importance of loving one another, and at the end of the race, you yourself being disqualified. That's the horror. That's the thing that grips Paul, and I, with some reservation, I'm inclined to wonder if you couldn't put here that his incentive was fear. He didn't want to lose out at the end of the race after having called and given instructions to others. What does it all really mean? Why 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27? I have backed myself into a corner because I don't have really time to develop what I would like to develop, but I'm going to try to do it if I can in 3 or 4 minutes. These four verses that we have looked at this morning, friends, are the link between chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, Paul talks about his apostolic right. That was our lesson last week. His right as an apostle was to be supported by the gospel that he preached. Now, one cannot argue with this. Paul says that God ordained that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. This is part of God's eternal decree. This is God's word, Paul says. This is God's plan, that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But he says there were some occasions when I renounced that right. He says, when I was in Corinth, I renounced that right. It was my right to be supported by you Corinthians. But I renounced that right, and I built tents and I worked. It was my right, but I renounced that right, and he gives us his reason for the furtherance of the gospel. And what Paul is simply telling us in this chapter is this, that there are times when a Christian denies himself of his rights, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might progress, that it might go forward without any obstacles or any hindrances. Now that context of chapter 9 leads into the four verses that we've studied today, this morning. And the basis of all of this, Paul comes and he challenges the Christians at Corinth to discipline their life. There are times when my rights as a Christian need to be renounced and denied for the furtherance of the gospel and for the cause of Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, he talks about Israel. And he talks about all of Israel passing through the Red Sea, all under the cloud, all baptized unto Moses. But over 20 years of age, only two of them entered the promised land. Only two. It tells us in our context that with many of them, God was displeased. Now that promised land, that land of Canaan, was a prize for the individual Jew. It was a prize to be won by obedience. And the whole of chapter 10 is the outflow of what Paul says at the end of chapter 9. I am running lest I be disqualified, lest I lose the prize, lest I don't possess what is available to me at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul gives us the example of Israel in chapter 10 to impress us with the tragic consequences of living an undisciplined life when our body is not brought into subjection and our body is not under the control of the Spirit of God. The consequences are tragic. We lose out. The reward, the prize at the end of the race is lost. Now, it's in this sense that these four verses link together chapters 9 and 10. But what's the purpose of chapters 9 and 10? Those two chapters are Paul's application of the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now stay with me because you'll miss the whole point of the message if you miss this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about Christian liberty. And the question that had been asked him in that particular chapter was this. Now that I'm a Christian, how free am I? Can I eat those meats that have been offered to idols? And Paul establishes this very basic principle that one of the principles of the Christian life is the principle of Christian liberty. You have been brought into a life of liberty, A life that is not subjected to do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. We've been brought into a life of freedom and a life of liberty. But the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is this. That liberty that you have been brought into, Christian friend, is a liberty to be exercised with discipline. It's a liberty to be exercised with restraint. It's a liberty that ought to be lived out with real self-control in a person's life because of the weak Christian. And it seems to me that the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is basically this, that the Christian has been brought into a life of liberty, but that liberty must be lived with restraint, with discipline, with self-renunciation for the cause of Christ, for the progress of the gospel, and for the spiritual welfare of other Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 illustrates it from Paul's rights as an apostle. He denied them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 illustrates it with Israel. They did not renounce themselves. They did not deny themselves. They did not practice discipline. And they lost out on the reward. And nestled right in the middle, chapter 9 verses 24 to 27, where the call to a disciplined life is given. And I believe, friends, if I may speak very candidly this morning, I believe that the Christian church this morning needs this challenge. We are living in a day of ease and in a day of plenty. And the character of our age can so easily creep into our hearts where we think, you know, well, the country owes me a living, God owes me a living. And I've got all kinds of rights as a citizen, and I've got all kinds of rights as a Christian. The political, the cultural, and the social trend of our day is creeping into our perspective of our Christian life. And it's in the light of this that Paul challenges the Christians at Corinth to live a self-restraining, disciplined life. They are free. Liberty, right. But that liberty is to be lived with self-restraint and discipline for the progress of the gospel and for the welfare of other Christians. This whole section from chapter 8 to chapter 11, verse 1, deals with that subject. And do you know what the last verse of the section is? It's the first verse of chapter 11 where Paul says in his concluding application, "Be ye therefore imitators of me." Get it? "Be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus." And if we had time, friends, the final application would be that the one that you have come to love and the one that you live for, the Lord himself, exercised self-restraint. He denounced his personal rights for you. When he gave his life to die upon the cross, he gave his rights, his personal rights. He renounced them so that you and I might be saved and have eternal life for our welfare and for the progress of the gospel. And it's in the light of this that Paul challenges the Corinthians and us to live a disciplined life for the furtherance of the gospel and for the spiritual welfare of other believers. I'm sorry, we're a wee bit late. Let's just close and dismiss in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we do ask that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts this morning. And we ask that during this day and during our lives, we might know what it is to be temperate in all things, so that at the end of the race, we might receive that approval of God and that well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless thy word this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.